Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and your grace. We thank you for your might and your power. We thank you for your divine presence in our lives. You would direct us, you would guide us and strengthen us to do your will and abound in you. Pray that you would bless this time that we have together to look into your word and be encouraged by it, that it is trustworthy and reliable in all its places and in all its beginnings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I always like to ask questions if there's anybody that has a question they would like us to look into. So if you're listening to us over the internet, you can join us through Yahoo Instant Messenger. The ID is BBCMH95037, and we would love to have you join us. So we are raising the question or talking today about the races of people. Now, most people out there, how many races approximately might there be? That most people say.
Lots.
It's almost as many races as there are countries, and then even beyond that. So to really look at it, when people talk about the different races, why do people typically separate races? What's the purpose behind it? Or what do they say about that?
Cultural tradition.
Okay. So a lot of times, particularly, it was especially in the 50s and 60s, more prevalent then, but still there now, is who can marry. Interracial marriages, they still talk about interracial relationships. So wanted to start off and just take a look, okay, well, what is meant by race? And obviously there's a lot of races, such as something that runs, a race for a prize type of thing. But in Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition of race we're going to be looking at is utilizing a breeding stock of animals, or more importantly, a family, tribe, or people, or nation belonging to the same stock. And that's the concept behind race that many people carry. So I want to take a look first, well, why are some people going to believe that there are some people that are naturally superior? That's where the concept of race really deals with, is a sense of superiority of one race over another, whether it is a so-called race of people claiming that they are oppressed as being treated inferior, or whether another group of people are saying that this group of people needs to be they're incapable of handling any sense of real work. And so you've got they're on the bottom of the list. And even though it began before then, it really got the racism and the concept of race really took off under Darwin in his book, The Origin of the Species, where he, a Caucasian, raised up identified the Caucasian race of people as most advanced, and the Negroid race of people as the least advanced on an evolutionary scale, and they're not much more than apes, was what the origin species identified. So we're going to take a look at, well, why might some people believe in this concept of races? So we're looking at Genesis chapter 9, verses 22 through 26.
And he said, cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall be
So why might there be the thought that some people are just better than others? Yeah. Because Canaan was cursed, which is son of Ham. And Ham and his tribe is generally associated with having gone to the south, into the area of Africa. Then you have Japheth, which went up to the north into Europe and the northern part of the Asian continent, most, into Russia and that type of area. Then you have Shem, who settled mainly in the Middle East and down to the southeast into the area of Asia. So let's continue on, take a look at another aspect. Ezra 9:12. Ezra. Yeah, I don't have the page number, sorry. Ezra is the history. First and Second Kings, First, Second, and Third Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, or Esther. Ezra.
Let's read it there. Okay.
So we'll go to Wayne while you guys are figuring out.
Wayne's on it.
Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace of their wealth or cover, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for inheritance to your children forever.
Okay. So here you have Ezra. We're going to be looking later at the Old Testament law, but where the law itself communicates that to the tribes of Israel, they are not to give their, marry the people of the land, okay, the Canaanites. And so this was actually used during the time of the Civil War and during some of that time period as justification for the superiority of the Anglo, the Caucasian, over the Negro. It says, okay, see, not only do we have Canaan, the tribe of Ham, who was condemned and cursed, and so he was sent to that region. And then you have the proclamation here of you're not to marry into these other people. So in some people's minds, the reason you don't marry into them is because of there are different types of beings, almost like, like the different dogs and cats. You just don't do that. And that's where some of that mindset or that mantra comes from.
For the blessing, right? Because it says, for that you will be strong.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, versus the other person.
Right, so you keep among your own people. Yeah, you keep among your own people in order that you may be strengthened and you may be blessed by God. And so they took it as a sign or a sense that God was saying you need to marry amongst your own kind. Not really going and taking it that to where that actually leads to. We go to Nehemiah 10, and that's after Ezra, 29 and 30. Now we'll try Joe.
Okay. Hey, my God, okay. They clave to their brethren, to their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, or take their daughters to our sons.
So here again, you have this identification of, or the concept that these period people are naturally inferior, and you don't want to destroy your people. by bringing in all these other people. Yeah.
In this context, I was just Jewish, so it was per se coffee or something.
Right. And so, and that's where it's getting to the point. These are speaking of the Jews and marrying the non-Jews. And instead of looking at why is it that the Jew could not marry the non-Jew, and getting the answer from the Bible, they got it from their own mindset that the Jew couldn't marry the non-Jew because they were superior to the non-Jews around them. And you don't go there. So they applied it to cross-cultural marriages in general, in that you should never marry outside of your cultural group. Whites should marry whites, Italians, even if you're in a subset of the whites. Blacks to blacks, the Asians, probably, you know, Japanese to Japanese, Chinese, Korean, all of those kind of things. So all of those groups, it's strictly isolated is what they're looking at. And that's, you know, that's where they go with that. So let's continue looking at Nehemiah 13:25-27. Such a severe problem with some of the things that he did. He cursed them. He smoked them. He beat them. Okay. And he plucked off their hair. He's pulling their hair out. And so he was committed to this view that you don't marry people from another group, is the way it would be interpreted. And so we'll be looking at what God is really saying in a second, but this is where they get some of this from. And taking a look at King Solomon, look at the damage Solomon brought to the nation of Israel because he married outside of his group. Okay? So the language a lot of these people would capture is the language of their group or of their tribe, their clan type of idea. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:17. Back to this verse and later put it in context. Because generally these verses are quoted outside of context. And go to Wayne.
Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay.
So here we have the command in the New Testament. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. And so the idea of you've got to separate yourselves from the people that aren't like you. Okay? And so that feeds some of that racism. So what we're going to do, though, is take a look. We'll begin the process of looking at it. What was the real issue? Why is it that God did communicate this separateness that had Ezra and Nehemiah in such a tizzy over the violation of this principle? Well, there we have to go back to the origins of this command in Exodus 34:12. We'll go verses 12 to 16. We'll go to Joe. Exodus 34:12-16.
Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and with their goats, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god
God's command to not marry the people of the land. Now, was it don't marry the people of the land because they're not of you, they're not your people, so you don't go there? I mean, they're not of your same kind. It doesn't work. What was his problem? Is that what it was? What was the issue?
The covenant.
The covenant, dealing with the people of God. It all had to do with Yahweh worship. Okay. Look at the issue. When you go into the land, you destroy their altars, you destroy their religion, you destroy whatever it is they believe they built as their basis for belief. You do not worship after their God. You do not follow after their professed divine beings. You do not make a... Look at verse 16, basically saying you do not take of their daughters unto your sons. And your daughters, so they go in, otherwise they may go whoring after their gods. If your children marry into the people of the land, that they will follow the gods of the land rather than the God of Israel. And so the whole issue had to do not with people groups, not with heritage or ancestry, nor had anything to do with culture. It had everything to do with worshiping Yahweh. Yeah, keep the covenant of the Lord. And we'll take a look at this cut and be careful of these types of covenants, even in the issue arena of business, being careful who you have as business partners. Let's go look into Judges 3, 4 to 7. So you should go in this way.
Alright. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken and praise God to the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Canaanites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgave the Lord their God, and served Baal and
Okay. Now, what happened in the land of Israel when they did not purge the land of the original inhabitants? So they married amongst them, just like they were anybody else, and then what happened? They served their gods, right? And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That first and primarily was they served their gods. They weren't serving Yahweh anymore. They were serving the gods of the land, okay? Which obviously, as we know, they are not gods. They are demonic influences and concepts. Okay? We'll go take a look at the larger context of one passage we were at earlier. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. I know we did 17, but I want to put it in context. So there. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. And now we're going back to the Wayne again.
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship and righteousness with unrighteousness, and what comfort and light with darkness, and what comfort and Christ with the hell, of what part hath he believed with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters get the Lord Almighty.
Okay. Now, the question is, we looked at verse 17, therefore come out from among them, be ye separate. Why? Is it because there are different people? They got different colored skin, different genetic structure? Why? Yeah, to separate out the believer from the non-believer. And so, can an Asian Christian marry a Mexican Christian? Yeah, not a problem with that, because they're equally yoked. The issue has to be with their faith, not with their skin. Now, even within Christianity, there can be problems even within different views of Christianity. Let's look at Amos 3:3. Minor prophet. And it is Amos 3:3. Tell me where you're at and I'll tell you which verse you're going.
Probably going to do the New Testament.
Well, he's in the Old Testament. He's about 10 books back from the end.
I'm pretty in good shape. Minor prophet, here we go. And I should know from what you're teaching the kids every Sunday when you're in minor prophets. I mean, those kids just rattle the things off.
Amos 3:3.
Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Okay. So that's one of the other issues of if a Christian marries an atheist, they're going to have problems? Oh, yeah, because they're in total disagreement on foundational elements of life. What about a Christian marrying an agnostic? Yeah, because there's also disagreement in the issue. What about a Methodist marrying a Baptist? Yeah. Well, you're going to have problems there, too, because you've got different concepts of how you raise up your kids and how the kids are going to function. They're both Christians. I'm not denying Christianity for either group. But, for example, do you baptize by sprinkling or by immersion? And you're gonna have some conflicts over that type of thing. Now, as long as you're as Christians, there's no prohibition against Methodists marrying Baptists or Lutherans or whatever. There's no prohibition against it, but you do have to be aware of the differences of your faith system and figure out how you're going to reconcile it. The other problem that I would deal with this is, as a couple, you ought to be united in what you believe. How is that demonstrated to the kids if you're going to two different churches? Right? Which is the real God? How do we know what this is? And so there's a lack of unity there, which will cause problems. That doesn't mean that you have to find your prospective spouse or your spouse in your church, but you ought to at least have share in the belief system and know what you believe in and that you have that in common as much as possible, and that the problems are minimized because of your adherence to Scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 11, 4 to 10.
Father, for Solomon went after Asherah, the goddess of the go after other gods. If you have not, that is the Lord.
Okay, so here we see the beginning of the fall of the nation of Israel. What started that major fall?
Worshipping
other gods. And what fed that worshipping other gods? As many wives. Marrying the women of the land and of the surrounding land rather than marrying into the faith that he was supposed to marry into. Now, some of the gods that are here that are all labeled as abominations, Milcom is listed as an abomination, so is Chemosh, abomination, and so is Molech, the abomination. Now, all three of these gods, one of the ways that you honored them or you served them was by sacrificing children to them. All three of these gods were associated with child sacrifice. And here is Solomon, king of Israel, wisest man ever. And yet he was led astray by these strange relationships with the unbelievers into falling into their practices. Now, we don't have record of any of Solomon's children be offered up as sacrifice to these gods, but there may have been. We don't know how many children, we don't have a list of all of the children of Solomon, but I imagine him having 1,000 wives, he probably had more than 1,000 children. So we have the real concern was following after the Lord, following after Yahweh. Now, what about relationships that, with respect to mixed marriages, that were actually a picture of a blessing? Look at Joshua 2:17. Joshua 6:17. I hand it home to the Wayne.
The city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord only Rahab. The harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she did the messenger.
Okay. Now here we have two interesting things going on. Was Rahab an Israelite? No. So she was a Canaanite. What else do we know about her that would typically be, ooh, don't go there. She's a harlot. Okay. So keep that in mind, and we'll find out later what her relationship is. Let's go to Ruth. 1:4. Next one in verse 10.
You get all the parts.
That one goes to Joe.
And Ruth. And they took their wives, the women of Moab, in the name of the one for Orpah. Name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years.
Okay. So, Ruth, was she an Israelite?
No,
she's a Moabite. Okay. And just as you mentioned, this is actually where Oprah gets her name. They misspelled it. They're supposed to be named after Orpah, as I understand it. But it was misspelled and miswritten, so they left it on her birth certificate. She was supposed to be born Orpah, but, which would be interesting, because it's like, why would you name your daughter Orpah? The one who rejected the Lord. But anyway, there's a lot of weird things out there. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Let's look at Matthew 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5.
Yeah.
So what we have here is a couple of interesting things. Some begot Boaz of Rahab, that is believed to be the Greek spelling of Rahab, Rahab. And so here we have two women, non-Israelites, that are in the ancestry or the heritage of Jesus. And so if God blessed those relationships that were of the forbidden type, obviously the issue is not of ancestry, is not of cultural identity, but has to do with faith systems, because both these women entered into the faith of the Israelites. They trusted in Yahweh. Okay, and we know that very well, Ruth, where she communicated very clearly that the God of Naomi was to be Ruth's God. She was abandoning the gods of Moab in order to pursue after the God of the Israelites. And so we have that in the entire book of Ruth, covers that issue. And so, again, we have the issue here is it's an issue of faith systems and not of cultural issues. Now, there's one that's a little less, that is sort of more interesting. But Judges 14, 1 to 4.
Solomon went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father, and his mother said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of the brethren, among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel.
Okay. Now, although this marriage never took place, we have this relationship that was building between an Israelite and a Philistine. But who was, in a sense, encouraging or wanting that relationship to in a sense, move forward to some degree? Well, Samson was there, but who else? Look at verse 4. Okay, his father and mother were against it. But who was trying to bring this relationship just to begin the process of building this relationship together? The Lord. The Lord pulled this, was utilizing this relationship and working this relationship. Now, again, we know the marriage never took place, and that doesn't mean God would have condoned the marriage. But what it does show is that God was using this relationship to facilitate the separation of the Jews from the Philistines. And so we do have the Lord's blessing of a sort on the pursuit of this relationship. Okay. Again, it was stopped, and Samson later destroyed himself by following after the women of the land rather than following after the people of God. But we see how the Lord sometimes uses relationships to accomplish his will. So how should we view the various groups of people that are typically viewed as different races? Let's look at Acts 17, 24 to 28. And we'll go to Joe. Acts 17, 24 to 28.
God, that be the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temple of human hands, neither in the worship of men's hands, as though we needed anything, seeing he giveth for all men, rest in all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times to pull up the mountains of their heaven. But they should seek the Lord, and haply they might feel after him.
this tell us about the different cultural groups, the different genetically different peoples? What do we know about them? They're all of one blood. You know, I like it when someone will ask me, are you related to that musician? What's his name? Tomlin. They forgive them a common sin, not a tongue, but I've been asked that. I says, yes, I am. I just don't know how close. I mean, I'm related to you guys by blood. At a minimum, it would be through the blood of Japheth, because most likely both of you come from the West American heritage, which is where Japheth was. Now, my wife I'm related to by blood. Don't get wrong. She would have most likely come from the tribe of Shem. So we'd be related by the blood of Noah. Now, that's a few generations back, but we are still blood relatives. Because there is but one blood. There is but one people from a stock of people. There's only one group. Okay. Let's look at Genesis 3:20. What percentage of the population are descendants of Eve? 100%. And so if we're all descended from Eve, we all have that one person in common, how can we be inferior or superior to one another at a genetic level so that we should not be interacting with one another? This doesn't make any sense. Genesis 10, 1 to 2. Wayne.
These are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And to them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madea, and Jabin, and Tubal, and Meshan, and Taurus.
Okay. Now, Japheth, some of the names, some of these names after the Tower of Babel, which we'll look at in a little bit, are associated with particular regions of the northern European area. Magog is commonly associated, Gog and Magog, we've heard of those, with being the Russian area. Okay, so we have these tribes going north. And so forth and so on. We have all of the various lands and the groups come up. In verse 6, it talks about the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is Egypt. Okay, so the Egyptians are the sons of Ham. Phut in the Philist and Canaan, that's in the Middle East. Okay, and so forth. And so we have all of these people, just like, you know, we're all descended from one person. We're all we are all related. I sort of find it interesting that some of the groups that are verbally announcing or antagonistic against racism and trying to get rid of racism are some of the most racist groups. I find it interesting that when you fill out government forms and the government is, one of their big mantras is trying to get rid of racism, they're always asking you, well, what group are you? Are you Caucasian? Are you Spanish? Are you Japanese? Are you whatever your group is? What's the problem with that? Why is that racist?
Well, because basing whatever they're attempting to do, you want to know the race so they know how to that matter of not take care of other people. So they can make certain decisions based on race.
Right. They're wanting to treat you differently based upon race. Now, there's a secondary problem with that. Okay, my children have this problem. Okay. Now, my wife is full-blooded Mexican. I am not Mexican, in case you haven't figured that out. So what do my children play? Caucasian or Mexican? They're each. So are you supposed to check all that applying? It doesn't make any sense. And so what happens is the more you focus on race in order to eliminate racism, you're amplifying the racial issue. You're not purging it out. You're amplifying it. You're magnifying it. Okay? It's like I had to take this thing at work that is dealing with diversity and racism. They showed me a bunch of pictures of people from their ancestry would be East Indian or Asian or Mexican or Black or Western European, whatever. All these different groups. And says, now, which one of these is a manager? Can you tell what a manager looks like by the color of their skin? By the way they dress? But what they did not see, and I responded to them, is in your process of trying to unveil the issue of racism, you are actually pushing people to be racist. They're trying to make me say, you are racist. Now, which version of racism are you? So I basically treated all the questions as, I can't answer this, I can't answer this, I can't answer this. Because there's not enough information there. Because whether you're a manager or not has nothing to do with the color of your skin or your ancestry. It has to do with what level you achieved in your career goals and in your education and in the development that you received within the company. It has nothing to do with your ancestry. But when they focus on how racist are you, they're actually amplifying their own racism. And, of course, they don't see that. I probably got bad scores on my test because of that. But
as I think David numbered his people, I think it was Nixon. They did a census.
Okay.
They wanted to find out the numbers in each culture, like Hispanic, Black, this and that, Nixon's. And so they could offer, well, the Blacks were going to make these promises, the Hispanics were going to make these promises, homosexuals were going to make these promises, like Obama does. They find out how much power each group has, and they find out what they want, and they give them what they want, and then they get the votes.
Yeah, and that destroys the entire democratic process.
And right.
We're currently seeing that. We saw a big time in the 2004-2008 election when they were 2008-2012, sorry, elections when they were trying to cause every rejection of Obama as being race-oriented rather than issue-oriented. I don't care what color of how much melanin Obama has. That's not why I don't like him. And if you're listening to Obama, sorry about that, but I don't like the policies. It has to do with, to me, it's the issues. And we listen to this current election cycle. Is the election cycle about issues, or is it about some form of popularity and name-calling and belittlement of others? I haven't listened intently to all of the debates and stuff, but most of what I've heard from various people is it's been all about personal attacks and it's been nothing about the issues. And what are you going to do to actually deal with the issues? And that's the problem. You divide and conquer. You do with Bernie Sanders, it's all about the class differentiation. So he's trying to create a class war. The 99% against the 1%. Because after all, if he can get all the 99%, he's got the election by a landslide, right? And so they're doing these switches, these attacks on issues that aren't issues. And it's, you know, to me, it's like if you're not going to deal with the issues, we ought to just fire you from being a candidate. But I don't have that power. I'd love to have that power.
There's such an emphasis on multiculturalism, you know, and indoctrinate the kids from the bottom. And they say that the melting pot, but the idea is to count out the particular groups.
Yeah.
And it's not a melting pot, it's a container of cultures. Epio sailing. And so it's just the government interfering in all of this is really bad.
Yeah.
So that, I mean, as Christians, we're all united. And Christians are looked down upon, especially by some of a lot of us, as a concern. But in any case, yeah, the whole business is, as far as they're educating the kids, they're giving them the wrong.
Yeah.
Emphasizing that, well, they're not culture, they're not culture, they're okay.
And you've got to differentiate between cultural aspects, faith aspects, and keeping the cultures separate for the sake of keeping them separate. From the foundation of this country up until probably the turn of the century, the 20th century, it was primarily, really was a concept of a melting pot. Yes, there would be areas of particular cultural amplification, but like you mentioned, it was an attempt at assimilation. You assimilate with the language, with the types of work, and you bring in some of your own techniques and works of doing things, but you would assimilate into the patterns. Nowadays, it's looked down upon to assimilate. It's all about separation and about holding yourself separate.
That's our strength.
No, our strength is our unity.
Right.
It's not in our diversity.
Yeah.
Okay. Genesis 6, sorry, 11, 6 through 9.
Said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and know nothing, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, and let us go down, and they confound their language, and they may not understand the little of the speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
Now, why do we have such a tremendous variety of people groups? We have various groups. We have the Asians. We have the what are called the blacks. We have the the Israelites and the Middle Browns. We have the Caucasian people and so forth and so on. Why do we have those different groups? Why did they come to be? Because the Lord separated them. He separated them by creating different languages amongst them. Okay, so that the people couldn't talk to one another. And I imagine it would be rather freaky when you've got your cousin and you're talking to him one day and the next day you can't understand one another at all. It'd freak you out. And so you take off in different directions. And you associate yourself based upon linguistic barriers. Right? And it makes sense. Even today, a lot of the churches that are segregated more upon language than upon culture. Unfortunately, we also have a lot of cultural segregation that occurs. A lot of times, if you have a Hispanic pastor, even though it's an English-speaking church, all the people are Hispanic. I don't know why it is that way. That's what I love about Bethel, is we've got Western Europeans, we've got African Americans, we've got Mexicans, we've got Argentinians, we've got Japanese, we've got Chinese, we've got Koreans, and Filipinos. All of these different groups come together in one place because we love the Lord. It's about the Lord that we're seeking after. There is no linguistic barrier because it's all in the language of English that we all have and that we all utilize. All of the separate characteristics are caused by genetic isolationism. The amount of fat over the eyelids or lack of fat is genetic isolation. The melanin is genetic isolation.
Is there somewhere in the Bible there about that time that when you separated from that, which is also divided? Physical separation.
No, the physical separation occurred of the land itself occurred during the days of Noah and the flood. So you're talking about Perez.
There was a physical separation at one time. It was all one land. Separated and put the people, the Chinese here, different.
Well, yeah.
Yes, there is.
Is it so we'll go zoom them down into those lands? I'm not sure. I'm a little bit. So far, I've read about that. I can't find it.
Here it is, Peleg. Genesis 10:25. It says, unto Eber, which is, by the way, Hebrew, under the Hebrew, were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Yochanan. Now, the division here, a lot of people think this division was physiological. The land itself separated out. I'm amongst another group of people that says, well, this is dealing with is the ancestry of what happened with respect to Genesis chapter 11, which is where we have the land is divided linguistically. Because that would divide the land. That would divide the earth. You'd have the people that all spoke one language up in here and another language over here, and they would scatter and center around different things based upon linguistics. And these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now the nations that were divided were linguistic nations, not physiological nations. Yeah.
And I imagine the
language also. Yes. That would be an assumption. I would doubt that you would have a mother and her two young children that would be split up by language. Okay, so God was gracious. It might be a couple of brothers or cousins, distant cousins that were probably broken up. The brothers were probably together and so forth and so on. We don't know the breakup that it was. We can only speculate on what it was.
11:1, the whole world was one language.
Yes.
And he separated.
And that's the division. That's the division talked about in Genesis 10. I'm convinced of that. Right. Now, the breakup of the land, because if you take the primary continents of the land and you take the European and African continents and you take the Americas continents and you mush them together, you would notice that they were pretty much close fit together. Well, if you look down in the Mid-Atlantic Ocean, you'll see this great mark that is called the Mid-Atlantic Rift. That comes from Genesis chapter 6, where God opened up the deep, and he split the land, the physical land there, and that was the breakup. Now, after the flood, they had all landed in the Turkey area of Turkey, Mount Ararat. Well, how did the people get over to the States? Well, land bridges. Various flavors and sorts. The Ice Age, there's a mini Ice Age after the land broke up that came down even in the middle of the United States. Colorado and stuff was under a glacier. Okay? Well, they have significant evidence of that. So that's not very far to go from the Middle East, go up a couple hundred miles and across the land bridge to get to the United States. It took you a while. But that is more than likely the way that happened. But again, this breakup, this division is linguistic. It is not physiological. Questions, comments, thoughts? Let's eat comments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would be your faithful servants, humbly pursuing after you and serving. Praise, honor, glory, and your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.